All right, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, I think we have handouts. If you don't have a handout, would like one, just raise your hand. We'll get you one. I know we had handouts for people when they came in. Matthew chapter 16, we'll continue with our study on the local church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. I won't take the time to read the whole passage tonight, but we'll read some of it and read some of it again as we go through our verse. But Matthew chapter number 16, if you have found your place there, say amen. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we will look close at verse 13 and verse 18 tonight. Father, please bless the reading of thy word tonight. I pray that you'd help me. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, and clarity of speech as we continue through our study with the local church tonight, Father. We love you. And Father, is anyone here today that doesn't know that they know that they know that they're saved and on their way to heaven? May today be their day of salvation. We praise you and thank you for Walter and his decision tonight. And Father, I pray there's any Christians that are struggling in the air in their walk and their faith, Lord, that we be some form of blessing and encouragement to them tonight. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you love your church. I remember some time ago driving around in the southeast somewhere. I can't remember. There's a bumper sticker that said, "I love my church." And I like that when I see it, but I thought, okay, do you love it enough to tell me what it is? Where is it? Where is your church? It says, "I love my church." How about adding what the name of your church is? But do you love your church? You know, and that's what's important, and we understand the importance of the local church. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had our missionaries with us last week, but 2 weeks ago, we learned that God, in his infinite wisdom, had ordained three institutions. Remember, it was the home, the church, and human government. And our text here tonight, Jesus is laying the foundation for the church in this passage, and we ask the question, why is the New Testament church invincible? Why is the New Testament church not only invincible, we'll study more even later, but why does the Lord command that or look at it as the bride of Christ? Why does he love the church so much? We'll get into more of that later, but this is enough said. Jesus loves the church. Our Heavenly Father loves the church. Therefore, I should love my church as well. Let's look here at number one. Why is the New Testament church invincible? Because of the transformed nature of its membership. See, by faith, when we become a child of God, we become a member of his church, we become a member of his body. And we, as a local church here on earth, here in this community, we need to make sure, and I'll get to this a little more later, we need to not only love our church, but we need to love one another and realize that we're part of this transformed membership. In a dramatic scene here, Jesus asks his disciples in verse 13, "Who do you say that I am? The Son of Man am." Here he gives them the answer in his question. But who do you say that I am? And in verse 16, Peter clearly stated, I believe with his deepest conviction, when he answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a statement of faith. Think about all that was going on during that time. And even now, how our world has changed itself. What a statement for us to make in recognizing Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter confessed belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah who is God. The work of the church is proclaiming the gospel. The work of the church is proclaiming the gospel. And we'll go add to that here a little bit more in just a moment, but we are to herald or to preach the gospel. And the word gospel within itself in the Russian and the Slavic languages literally means good news. I can remember as we served as missionaries in Eastern Europe and realizing when I called out and saying, good news, I was heralding the gospel. And have someone ask me, "Well, what is the good news?" And to be able to share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the good news. That is the gospel. You see, the single most important precondition for being a member of the church is the living God, is faith in Jesus Christ. As I spoke with Walter today, and he trusted the Lord as a Savior, and that next step is he's being discipled, is following the Lord in believer's baptism. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll go ahead and throw this in. I may say it again later. As I was talking to young Walter, he told me as a boy he made a profession. And I asked him about it. He says, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't fully understand. I really don't know that I was in the right frame of mind or really knew what to do. I didn't understand like I do now. Because I couldn't answer the question and tell you, not just a date or when, I just remember having a memory of doing something and, as he put it, getting dunked. There's a big difference when you understand, and you understand and you realize exactly what you're doing. Here's from an unknown author, something I want to read from you. I can't remember if I put it in your notes or not. Rambart could have take a piece of canvas and create a beautiful painting. We call it art. Shakespeare could write a play on a sheet of paper. We call that genius. A skilled workman can take a piece of metal, shape it, twist it, and mold it into a thing of beauty, and we call that craftsmanship. But only God in heaven can take a sinner and make a saint. We call that salvation. Amen. Boy, what a work that God has done, is doing in our life and wants to do in our life. And by the way, the old saying, God's not through working on me. We should always feel that way. Always feel that there's room for improvement. There's improvement to do more to be a part of my local body, of my local church. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's an ongoing process. See, the invincible church has a transformed membership. So why is the New Testament church invincible? Not only, number one, because of the transformed nature of its membership, but number two, because it is established upon divine revelation. It is established upon divine revelation. Here in our passage, in verse number 17, the Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, the true New Testament church has but one book, the Bible, the Word of God, as its absolute final authority. I am so glad that God's Word in our minds is not enough that somebody had to write a supplement. I'm so glad that we don't look at the Word of God as not being really all that we need and have to add another or new Testament to go along with it. I'm so glad. I'm grateful for the commentaries that are out there. I'm grateful for other things, but so often I need to go back to my Bible to better understand the commentaries itself. But I'm so glad that God has given us His Word. See, that church that we're referring to, the New Testament church, believes this book to be an absolute, infallible authority, not only in matters pertaining to salvation, but I'll take it a little further, but also in matters pertaining to science, to history, to geography, to math, to art, and to music. And it'll even tell you who you should vote for during election time. The bottom line is, it's everything that we need is right here for all aspects of life. The Bible is the Word of God. I remind you, this book that we call the Bible did not originate with men. It's found in God, and the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, I'd be thinking, well, preacher, today, as we're talking about the New Testament church, we're talking a lot about the Bible. Yes, because it's based on the Word of God. That tells us, shares with us, and teaches us about the local New Testament church. If we can't believe the Bible, we'll never build the right type of church. If we don't stand on the Word of God and know what it says, how can we reproduce a church that God calls His bride in the way that He wants us to do that? See, today there is a battle for the Bible with new versions and perversions coming on the market all the time. This confuses people as to which one is right. And we see even today that there is a battle for the Bible, not only these new versions, but watered down preaching, watered down versions, changing its meaning in theology to make it politically correct. Boy, can you imagine a Bible being written, anyone having the backbone, the gall, the nerve to call a Bible the Word of God that they have changed to be non-gender? I mean, then who do they call God? Is he or is he not? But yet here we are in a world today that's trying to be more politically correct as opposed to being biblically correct. You see, this book doesn't need changing. It's us who need to do the changing as we conform to his standard and his principles and his practices. You see, there is no reason to make changes in doctrine, in practice, or in theology, because the God who gave his divine revelation never changes. As we look across our world today, and that's why we're having so many problems. Our Bible colleges can't get it right anymore. They're closing by the droves. There's so many that used to have the right stand that now has went in a different direction and closed their doors. They missed a stand on the Word of God. They missed the right stand on the local church. And before long, they begin to get other things confused or out of whack, and they end up folding or becoming something completely different. Let's be more concerned about being biblically correct than being worldly or politically correct. Why is the New Testament church invincible? Because of the transformed nature of its membership, because it is established upon the divine revelation, and number three, because of its dynamic relationship to Christ. Boy, I am so glad that he loves the church. I am so glad of that relationship that we have with Christ through the local church. Let's see what this passage of scripture says here in verse number 18. Jesus made this powerful promise. He says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, don't make the mistake that he's building the church on Peter. There's two different words here used, and we'll look at this a little bit closer. See, the church is invincible because of its dynamic relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, notice with me, letter A, the church is built on Christ. On Christ. Jesus said here in verse 18, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Here we have a play on words. Jesus said, "You are Peter," Petros, a small stone or pebble is what his name is. But as you go a little further, we see "on this rock," in another form, Petra, meaning a gigantic boulder or foundation stone. He says, "On this rock, on this foundation, I will build my church." See, the rock on which the church is being built is the person of Christ himself. You are Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. And if we're not careful, we can get that confused and understand that it's not built on a man or an individual. However, if we're not careful, churches very quick could grow very quickly. It could become something it shouldn't be based on the charisma or the personality of the pastor or the leadership. And that type of person, that type of individual, needs to make sure that they are make sure things are being reined in and things are pointing to Christ and not on him. Because see, those type of churches that are not built on the right foundation, eventually when that pastor goes, eventually so does the church. Because it's built on the wrong thing, on the wrong person, on the wrong principle. The Apostle Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, he said that no other foundation for the church can be laid except Jesus Christ. We need to remember at the local church, upon this rock I will build my church. This is his bride. This is our Savior, our Lord's pride and joy of the local church. And we make up the local church, but we need to make sure within the local church, us as a people are pointing things back to him because it belongs to him. Letter B, not only the church is built on Christ, but church is built by Christ. See, the Lord adds unto the church daily as such as should be saved. The Lord builds a church. And we start building it on an individual or a group of people or certain things. We're building it for the wrong reason, as I mentioned earlier. It's not just on him, but it's built by Christ. Upon this rock, in verse 18, I will build my church. That position, my church. And we can see the church in the sense of who the ownership is and who that it belongs to. See, most of us, we learned this in Europe, but I've learned the same way here in America. Most people are very respectful when they visit someone else's home. You're invited to your home, and other people who may knock on your door wanting to sell something, wanting to get access to your home, they'll be very respectful. And they come in, they notice that you don't have your shoes on. Some often they'll either ask or they'll begin to slip their shoes off right away because they notice the homeowner. You follow someone home, they come to the door, they invite you in, they take your coat, they put it away, they slip off their shoes, and automatically you feel like, well, this is his home, I need to do the same thing. How often do we think about this being God's home? How often do we think about this as being our Savior's home and how he would want us to walk in it, to care for it, to take care of it, and how we should act or behave? All of us have had children. How many times have we went somewhere visiting for the first time? Now, kids, y'all behave. Y'all behave. Now, if you're like me with our granddaughters, the first time we visited the Drapers, I told my granddaughters, now, Miss Bridget carries a knife. Now, you make sure you behave because she cuts little girls' ears off that don't behave. Yes, I'm a mean grandpa. My granddaughters love me. We get to the door. We knock on the door. We're taking the girls to go swimming before we got our pool. And Miss Bridget opens the door, and the girls go like this. They already knew they weren't going to behave. They were going to protect their ears. And I think little Thea had enough nerve to ask her, do you have a pocket knife? You know, we tell our kids to be on their best behavior when we go somewhere the first time or going out in public. You know, we should have the same frame of mind when we come to the house of God. We have come here to worship. We are in God's house. We're not only going to behave ourselves, we're going to behave ourselves wisely. We're going to lift our voice and sing in the praises unto the Lord. We're going to be a blessing and encouragement to those around us. We're going to do all we can because we have come to worship him. Because it is his house. And the church is built not only on Christ, but by Christ. Over 2,000 years ago, as Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and around the towns of the cities of Israel, think about some things that took place. He called forth fishermen like Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He saved a tax collector named Matthew. He found a zealot named Simon. He discovered a woman at the well and gave her water, living water of life. Jesus was building his church, building people. It is the providence of God that you are living in this century and that you are a member of Harvest Baptist Church. God wants you to not only to build one another, he wants us to build his church, because as we build his church, we are building people, men and women and boys and girls. The same Christ who saved Peter, who saved Andrew, who saved James and John, saved you and place you in his church that you might serve him. God didn't save us to sit and soak. He saved us to serve. And I realize that we all have different talents and abilities. I enjoy the music program. And boy, I tell you, one day, Brother Sam, one day I'm going to sing in a choir in heaven. Down here below, I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. If you came to me with a briefcase of $1 million and said, preacher, you hit this note and it's all yours, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I'd try. Dogs would cry and howl, and angels would cry, I guess, and dogs would howl. But one day I am. But there's other talents and other abilities that I have that I can use to serve my Savior right here and serve through my local church. There may be some things we can't do like we used to do, because maybe some of our get up and go has got up and left. But we all can still be faithful when we're not providentially hindered or sick. We can all pray no matter what shape we're in. Flat on our back, on our feet, sitting in a chair, we can still pray and ask God to do a work, to do something different. Why? Because we were saved to serve. And dear friends, since God has placed you in his church, and now specifically at Harvest Baptist Church, I think that means at least two things. Number one, God has a place of service for you. God has a place. You are to love the church and give yourself to it as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But I tell you, I know it was discouraging this morning, and it's easy for me, if I'm not careful, to get discouraged, to have soap 10 plus families out, knowing that people are sick, there's some sickness going around, the choir being cut more than in half, probably 60 or 70%. But those that came and those that sang, boy, did they do a good job. We may have only had a handful in the choir, but they lifted up their voices in praise unto God, and we had a wonderful service this morning. God is blessed, because see, it's not about the numbers. It's about the fellowship. It's about the preaching. It's about the praising of God and the church. And as God adds to, those voices will just be a little louder. The choir will be, in fact, the choir is fuller this year than it was last year. And before we're long, we'll be on that. But until then, we serve God and sing and worship him with what we have. Not only does God have a place of service for you, but number two, it's a hard one. I must love the people of the church. Hard, but doable. Believe it or not, there are days that I'm hard to love. Amen, Michelle? You know, we're all that way. But we are to love one another. I got a little story here I'm going to read about Charles Spurgeon. One day, the great British pastor, Charles Spurgeon, inquired of one why he had not united in fellowship and membership of his church. The man responded, "I started to join the church, but I looked around and I saw a hypocrite, and I decided not to join." Spurgeon, who had a quick wit, replied, "In the first church, the leader, Simon, cursed God. One apostle, Thomas, doubted the resurrection. The treasurer was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. The first church was not perfect. Furthermore, I have never seen a church that is perfect. But, sir, if you ever find the perfect church, please do not join. For whenever you become a member, it will no longer be perfect." You know, if I quit going to places because of hypocrites, I wouldn't have anywhere to go shopping. I wouldn't have anywhere to go to buy or do anything. We are not perfect, but we are forgiven. We'll make our share of mistakes. We'll do things wrong, but we can make it up when we recognize we've done wrong. Don't allow someone else, don't even allow yourself and your attitude to keep you from serving and living for the Lord. Here's a simple translation of that story. The church is being built by Jesus, and you and I should accept those whom the Lord has placed in his church. We're all a little bit different. We're all somewhat. Some of us a little quirky. Some of us a little more than others. But that's what makes us special and unique and makes us different. We all are. I mean, I mean, more talk about me more than anything else when we first moved to Arizona. Boy, he talks funny. I think some of my twang is even beginning to die off even a little bit more since we've been here. You know, we're all different, whether we talk different, have different quirks, like our coffee served in different ways, like different types of donuts. I mean, we're all a little bit different. I mean, what man that you know other than Kerry Matthews that wants a donut with sprinkles on it? You know, we're all just a little bit different. But we love each other as we are, where we are, and realizing that God uses unique and different people to reach those that are similar to them. And those people out here that I may ever be able to reach, but you might because of your personality, because of your makeup, because of who you are. There's people out there that I might reach a little easier than you because of maybe something about me. I always try to find something in common with someone I'm talking to and someone I'm inviting to church that I might be able to use it to have an inroad to build a relationship. Because first of all, you need to make a friend. It's hard to tell a friend no when you invite them to church, especially if they have nowhere to go or they're looking for somewhere. To show ourselves friendly. And God uses each and every one of us in a unique way. Letter C. The church is successful only through the power of Christ. That's what makes it even more so unique. It's the power of Christ. Not us and what we can do, but what we allow Christ to do in us and through us. After Jesus told the disciples he would build a church, he made this statement here in verse 18. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." See, this does not refer to the gates of hell attacking the church. This means that the church attacking the gates of hell. See, we are to be on offense, not on defense. We are the ones to live in this world and to go out and to attack and to give the word, to live out the word. And I'm not referring to attacking with these or with a hammer or with a handgun. I'm referring to with the gospel, the good news. And we are not to live in fear or to think, nor did I think Peter was concerned about hell attacking the church. But by the way, let me help you with something. We are under attack in the saints of hell, but here's the difference. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Doesn't mean we won't be attacked. Doesn't mean that we won't have temptation. Doesn't mean that we'll not be under scrutiny. Doesn't mean that we might not suffer some difficulties because we are made up of human beings, imperfect people. But he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, we are to be on offense. We are to move forward with the word and not always looking to defend. See, our commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it says in one more phrase, to every creature. It doesn't matter the culture, doesn't matter the language. Doesn't God's word goes beyond all of those things, across culture, across languages. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. See, our problem is sometimes, do we use it enough? You know, we think about, and I've had this conversation with some other men, that little 380 that we have at home for home protection, and more so here lately, I may even start carrying it more. There's been times that I thought was, well, do I need hollow point? What do I really need to stop someone? And one of my men told me, well, preacher, big hole, little hole, they'll still leak. whether it's a stopping power or slowing them down. And dear friends, what we have right here when it comes to our self-defense and the word is the word of God. And it will work on the heart of men and women. It will make a difference. Dear friends, I have seen big, grown men weep their way to Jesus being under such conviction. It's just something about the word of God. It's just something about the local church. And do we love the local church enough? The theme song, and I'll close with this, the theme song of the church is not Hold the Fort, but it's rather Onward, Christian Soldier. Onward, Christian Soldier. It shouldn't be Hold the Fort. We shouldn't be satisfied with the status quo, but continually going on. We're not worried about maintaining. We're worried about building, because we want to build men and women. We want to see boys and girls come to know the Lord. We want to see families trust the Lord. We want to see people grow with the Lord. We're not just going to hold the fort, but we're going to continue to go on, move forward, Christian Soldier. And that's what our attitude should be in reference to the local church. As again, as we close tonight, we look at our text. He says, upon this rock, you are Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Folks, we may get under attack on occasion, but it's the good thing about it. We still know how the story ends. We still know how it ends. And until that time comes, we need to keep plugging along, defending our Lord, defending the local church, and saying, Lord, what role would you have me to play? How am I to serve? Because not only do I love my church, I love Harvest Baptist Church. I love my fellow church members, my church family. And we're going to labor together. We're going to work together. We're not going to push one another against one another. We're not going to fight. We're going to work out irreconcilable differences. We're going to work together in a common goal of building His church, because it all belongs to Him. Amen? All right, it's 6:47. Can't go home yet. But that was good, wasn't it? Well, I enjoyed this study.